Shalom. Good to have everyone here this morning. So we're going to get right into this word since we always got a lot to cover.
Exactly.
You know, you're talking about God's word delivered to the people. And I'm reminded of when they were at Sinai and they asked y'all to stop speaking. Because they heard enough. They said, if we hear more, we're afraid to kill us. Mm-hmm. And so we have to understand that the word that you get every week is only going to be by your desire.
That's right.
You can be here and not be here.
Come on.
You can hear and not hear. So you have to have a passion for the word.
It
has to be passionate. Something that you want to learn, something that you want to know about what he's saying to us. And so in this particular passage that we've been in now a few weeks, we've been in Shemot. You know, I have a job to do, and that job is to look at it overall and see when we're going to move to the next chapter. That won't be today, just so you know. But I'm going to kind of review some of the things that's been talked about.
Amen.
And highlight some of the things that are important for us, because we gotta walk away from this having learned.
That's right.
We're not hearers only, but we're doers of the word. Now, how do we know we learned it? We know how to apply it. So we have to apply the knowledge that we have. It's not just learning something. We can't just be hearing week after week after week. Now, this was what the church was set up to do. He said, you're going to learn Moshe by going to Shabbat every service.
That's right.
That's how they were going to learn.
Mm-hmm.
That was then the Jerusalem Council. That's how there was, the intention was, you're not going to know the Torah unless you're at Shabbat, because that's where it's being taught. And so, when we're here, and the teaching goes forth, get your mind off who's speaking.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter who's speaking. They're speaking the oracles of God. So you got to receive that from God.
Amen.
Receive the oracles that's being delivered to you. And then you take that and apply that. You have to apply that throughout the week.
Amen.
As you're going along. And so this Shemot, let's read the first 14 verses here. We'll try to stop at verse 14. Verse 1. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Yaakov, each one with his household. So he's going to list them, a set of names. Now remember, Shemot means names. It's not just Shem, which would mean name. It's Shemot, which means names. It's the plural added to it. So God is telling us in this entire book, there's a lot of verses in this book. Our focus is where his focus is. If we have a different focus, we're going to miss something. We're going to leave something in the pages. Our focus is his focus. So he's telling us where his focus is by the title.
Right.
Now, if we just think Exodus, it's already shift your focus. To what? The Exodus.
Yeah, that's right.
Doesn't mean it's bad. But it's not the whole story. How many of you want the whole story?
Amen.
So it automatically, just by a title change, shifts your focus automatically. So it's the burden is on us that we focus on God's title, and his title is names, because it's names that God focuses on. For what reason? What's the reason God has to focus on names? The reason is, through those names, he's got to bring the Savior into the world. And so God can't let anything happen to them that he won't allow to hinder bringing the Savior into the world. Because right now, we have a lost world with no Savior.
That's right.
Now, we already had the type come yourself. So we have the model come, but the real is going to come. And in Shemot, he's focusing on, how do I get that one here? You know, we read every morning during Shabbat, we read how he's going to raise up a prophet from among your brothers. So, you know, this is at the beginning of him raising that prophet up. does he do it through? He does it through these names that he's going to list. These names, Shemot. So that's why we can't let the beginning of this kind of be superficially touched. It has to be, you have to engage yourself with what God is saying here.
Right.
How many seen that importance when we looked at that early on? This was several weeks ago. This is important because God is telling us the most important thing about this entire book is the names that's listed here. Because through them, now watch what he says. He says, they come with Jacob, each one with his household. So he's telling us that each one came with his household. Now, it looks like in this story, this beginning, we read on, he gives the names, Rubin, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all those who are descendants of Jacob were 70 beings, as Yosef already is in this room. Now here's the shift. And Yosef died, and all his brothers, and all their generation.
That's right.
In the story. Let's turn the page. They dead. What you going to do with dead people?
Uh-huh.
Well, they had children.
That's right.
And when God has a covenant,
uh-huh,
it goes to the next generation. Because God's covenants, death can't stop God's covenant. Death don't change the covenant. Yosef's dead, and all his brothers are dead, but the households are still alive.
Yes.
And God says, this household means so much to me, I'm going to name an entire book names.
Uh-huh.
Shemot. In English, he names this entire book that we call Exodus, he names it names. Because God wants us to know, when he makes a covenant with people, it extends to the next generation and the next generation, even to our generation, it extends. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't be here today.
That's right. Amen.
It's that powerful. It's that true. It's been extended to us. Somehow, however we found our way, it doesn't matter. We get caught up in how we found our way, or when we didn't find our way, or how late we got here, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
You're here.
Amen.
That's what matters. You found your way. And if it wouldn't have been for God to have a covenant with names, we wouldn't have found our way. We'd be lost and undone, forever separated from him. And what a tragedy that would be. So we see that, you know, if we look at verse 6, it's kind of this, you got this height, and then it's let down. So you're going up, tick, 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 and then boom, down. That's how this verse, that's how it reads in chapter 1. And it continues that. It don't stop. It continues. It goes up, and it goes down. How many of us experience life like that?
Amen.
You ever experienced life like that?
Yeah.
You don't think God knows that you would experience life like that? With people. He knows that we're going to experience life like that. And so, you know, you're going good. Everything's going good. You're tick, tick, tick. You're going up. And all of a sudden, track's going. There you go. He's still got a covenant with you. It don't matter if you're going down 100 miles an hour. He's still got a covenant with you.
Right.
It don't matter if you lost your way. He's got a covenant with you. But we got a way to get back to that covenant agreement. And that's through his only son who died for the whole world. And he gave us a way out. Amen?
Amen?
And so we see that up, 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 down. They're all dead. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much. How many see we're going back up? Are you hearing me? We're going back up. Multiplied and became very strong, and the land was filled with them. Up, 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 up. This is how life is. There's some weeks you're good, you're golden. There's some weeks you're not golden. The bad thing about that is you're not honest with yourself to tell yourself that's who you are.
Come on now.
Nobody's going up, up, up all the time. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the set apart Spirit to help us along the way. We don't have it all figured out. We're on our way. But he said, this is life. This is how life is. It looks like, you know, everything's going, now they're going good, they're going back up, 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 up. So if somebody calls you and talks to you, and wherever you are, be honest. Say, how you doing today? I'm going up, 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 up. I'm on the up part.
Yeah.
we're more keen to tell people we're on the down part.
Uh-huh.
We don't mind sharing our troubles and our struggles, but we have to understand that that's what life is. That's how it is. Now, that's hidden right here. I'm in no verse telling us this, but it's showing us as it reads. We up names and being named by the Most High. That's up. Then they all die. That's down. Now they're fruitful and multiplying and growing and increasing. Nothing can stop them. Up. Uh-huh. But it's about to go down. Can I tell you? Then a new song of the worlds over Mitzrayim who did not know Yosef. And I dealt with that last Shabbat I spoke. And he said to his people, see, the people of the children of Israel are more stronger than we. Mm-hmm. Now here's that fear. He's fear-baiting people. It's all about fear. Why did he use fear? Because if you have fear captivating people's thoughts, faith is out the window. And right now, this church needs to operate in faith.
Amen.
Not fear.
Hallelujah.
You know, there's a million what ifs, but we're not dwelling on what ifs. We're talking about what Jehovah can do.
That's right.
Give me one what if about Jehovah. Give me one. There is none. He can do anything he wants whenever he decides.
Amen.
Nothing can stop that.
Right.
Why? He's the Most High. He took material elements and called them into being.
That's right.
Now there's a lot of what ifs with our brains and how we operate. Depending if you're having a good week or a bad week, depending if you're going tick, 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 or down. Oh, what happens when they go down? Oh! You ever been to an amusement park? That's what you hear. I mean, you're sitting there,
uh-huh,
and you hear people, oh!
That's right.
It's like a symphony. And that's how people are. As a pastor, I look at the scripture, and I say, God, help me practically be able to explain this, what's happening in chapter 1. And here you go. You know what you hear the pastor? Tick, 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 tick. Oh! That's just what it is. But my job is to get you to remember this. I need to get you to remember chapter 1. You got to understand that. You didn't have the in your life.
Yes.
Now some people, they don't mind the they got hands up.
Uh-huh.
They think it's fun. I never thought that was fun.
Nope.
I still don't think it's fun.
Nope. Amen.
Me and Miss Charlotte, we had the bright idea. I think it was more my idea. But we had the bright idea to get with our kids when they were younger. And we said, well, we're going to go to Disney World. We come as a family, we ride as a family. That's what we said the whole time. Well, they remembered that.
Uh-huh.
We get over there and they got some rides. We're going, okay, I'm getting a little nervous. I'm thinking, maybe I need a Dramamine or something. Because last time I tried to ride, I got sick, and I don't want to do that. So, we came together, we ride together. That was the kids. And you want to slap them and say, hush your mouth. But we decided we're going to do it, you know. So we go to the simulator, and I don't know what possessed Miss Charlotte, but we switched up. She goes with Philip, I go with Hannah. And then they got a computer. And you stand there, and I'm looking at it like, oh, man, I'm glad they made me do that. You know, tell them what we'd have had. But you build your roller coaster. You can put how many flips you want, how many spins you want. You build it. Then you get in the bucket, and they turn it on. Well, Philip, sure enough, built him and Miss Charlotte.
Uh-huh.
One of them, So that's what we heard. Hannah looked at me and said, Mama's going to kill him. Because all we heard, the whole time. I said, you got any screams left? They're gone. Well, I went with Hannah. Hannah, it was smooth. You know, it wasn't bad. But she got filled. Everything with that dial was spinning like that. I could hear screams. And sometimes that's what life is. You like that, but you gotta calm down. You gotta calm your mind down. Listen, it's okay to rest your mind, but you never surrender your spirit.
Amen.
You can never surrender your spirit. It's okay to rest your mind. I gave this example to you. Elijah, a powerful prophet of God, called fire down from heaven. He defeated the prophets of Baal. He stood there alone. The power of God was, the fire came down. And then The whisper of one woman created fear in him. One woman told him, I'm going to kill you. What did he do? He fled into the wilderness, found himself under a broom tree, and asked God to take his life. When it gets difficult, you're trying to not be embarrassed. You're trying to not be seen anymore. But faith don't operate that way. You got to trust God the whole way through. Even when it don't look like you're going to make it, you trust God. And so, did God come there and scold Elijah? Did he reprimand him? No, he sent an angel to bake bread for him. So sometimes you got to understand, when you're going, oh, smell the bread. Smell the bread. Because that's, if you don't know that in the Word of God, you think you're sniffing when you're going, oh, you're bracing for the crash. You ain't thinking bread and butter. But what did God do to Elisha? He didn't scold him. He let him rest. Listen, it's okay to rest your mind, but never surrender your spirit. And what he was on the verge of doing was surrendering his spirit. God, just take my life. What's the point of me living? He just called fire down from heaven. He performed one of the most miraculous things we ever read in the scripture. A miracle. Fire came down and consumed the stone, the water, the whole sacrifice. It just locked it up, licked it right up.
That's right.
What a witness. They witnessed this miracle. Mm-hmm. Yet, he listened to the voice of one woman, Jezebel, and fear got him. When fear gets you, you're in trouble. Would you believe for today? You can't even focus on tomorrow. Would you trust God for right now? It's just gone. And you constantly have to be reminded of how good God is. Well, I'm here to remind you today. God is amazing. There's nothing he can't do. And you can't operate in fear. And so what's happening is Pharaoh is saying, I got to make them be afraid. I got to sow fear to all the people in the whole Egypt. I got to sow fear. These people are out of hand. We can't control them. They're multiplying. They're growing. They're going up. Tick, 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 tick. He's got to figure a way to get them back down. So, he said to his people, see, the people of the children of Israel are more stronger than we. Come, let us act wisely. Now he twists this Hebrew word here. He twists it. Because this word, literally in Hebrew, means wisely, but he twists it to be cunning. He puts a twist on it. He takes a covenantal word and uses it for a wrong way. Let us act wisely toward them, lest they increase, and it shall be when fighting befalls us that they shall join our enemies and fight against us and shall go up out of the land. So they set slave masters. Slave masters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more. How many of you know that it's important that we understand that when you've done everything you can do, but the more has to happen. So when you've exhausted your energy, you got to give room for the more.
That's right.
When you've done everything you can do, you got to give room for the more. We have that when it comes to, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're alien from God. But God.
Right.
But God changed that. And so the same thing has to happen when you believe in God for anything. It doesn't matter. This message covers everybody's story in here.
Right.
Don't matter what your story is.
Uh-huh.
You got to get ready for the but more. Because if not, you're gonna get that downward, and then you can't even hear your voice no more. It's gone in the distance. You cease to count. That's what the enemy's trying to do. But how do you know the but more is happening? This is what it's. But the more they afflicted them, the more they increased and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. And the Mitzrites made the children of Israel serve with harshness. See, they went up again. Now they're going to do what they're going to do now? Down again. And you know, you're seeing this. We're just reading verse by verse. It's just like that. It's just like that. And so life is like that. That's how it is. You have a good week. It's great. And all of a sudden, just stuff. Whatever can go wrong, it all goes wrong. And that's when the enemy wants you to give up, wants you to quit, wants you to toss in the towel. But you got to stand true on the word of God. You got to stand firm on what these principles that you're standing for. If not, if all you got faith for is in, when you're going tick, 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 tick up, then you haven't learned faith. Because faith is real faith when you hang in there, when all you can hear is, ah! I hope tonight when you lay down in bed, you hear, ah! You hear pastor, ah! Call me when I hear tick, tick, tick. Call me then. I don't ever get a tick, tick call. I'll get the, ah! I always get them calls. Call me and say, I'm up and up. I'm on the top, pastor. The phone ring. Don't even say it. Let me hear. Oh! This was the children of Israel. But listen, the issue that they had to come to grips with, they're under covenant.
That's right.
That makes all the difference.
Yeah.
There's somebody on your side that's way bigger, and he's not fluctuating in what he believes like we do.
Amen.
God's not fluctuating. He don't change. He don't cease to be in God because something happens. He's God no matter what. No matter what happens.
Right.
And he's the one we just got finished praising to. We just got finished worshiping. What about that our praise as it went up? And you know, when you, anybody can shout when the check clears. Anybody. Anybody can shout when the doctors give you a good report. Anybody can shout during those times. But what you do when you have a bad report and you still have a praise is what God's looking for. When you're going, ah, you say, I just thank you, God. I don't understand it, but I thank you anyway. When you can give him a praise when you're going down, that's important. Now, what he has to do is he has to get this group of people who's been basically alienated and separated from practicing the stuff that they knew to do for a while, quite some time. Mixture. Every time they turn around, there's another God, another God. They're all surrounded. That's why he made them build Ramsey in Goshen.
Mm-hmm.
Ramsey's built in Goshen.
That's right.
That's why.
Uh-huh.
He wanted to be in their face all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That you're not going to survive this. You're not going to make it. But how many of God's got his man he's going to raise up?
That's right.
Now, he ain't born yet.
That's right.
He ain't born yet. But he's connected to the names.
That's right.
Yes.
He's about to be born.
Right.
Now I'm trying to calm myself down so I don't go to there. But God got he's got his mediator coming.
Right.
Just like we have our Mashiach came. Mm-hmm. You understand that? And so it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It doesn't matter what people are saying on the outside. You know what God said, and you have to trust him with everything that's in you.
Yeah.
Anybody can do the shouting when everything's going good. But do you have a praise in your spirit when things are going wrong? That's what matters. So I'm asking this church, get a praise in your spirit before the check clears, before the great doctor's report. Get a praise in your spirit. Praise him when there's not a lot going on to praise him about, but you're praising him because of who he is, not for what he's done. You're acknowledging who he is. There's none greater than him. And that's what your praise is to acknowledge, that he's great and you want to give him the thanks that he deserves. So, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. All their work which they made them do was with harshness. There's your down again. So we're going to stop on a down. The whole point of me teaching it this way is that we stopped on the down. Because I want you to understand that we seen in 14 verses just like this. And it don't matter how long this goes on. When God gets ready to move, it don't matter where you are on the spectrum, He moves.
That's right.
Is that okay? Is it okay that He does that?
Right.
At the end of the day, He moves.
Right.
Your life, before you were born again, it was just like that. You struggled to make yourself be somebody, but you know it was like beating in the air. And you did everything you could, but when He stepped in, it changed everything. Changed your life forever. And so what we see is God wants to bring this change in our life. So let's look at this together. I'm going to do a little bit of review of last week. So about this new sovereign. This new sovereign arises in this room who does not know yourself. You die. This one is the most dangerous line. This is one of the most dangerous lines in the chapter. The crisis began not with Israel's sin, but with Egypt's forgetfulness. The crisis didn't start because Israel sinned. It started because Egypt or Mitzrayim forgot, were forgetful. That's when the crisis really started for them. Now, what did they forget? What major happened that they should be remembering? Well, only this. One man by the name of Yosef done what was right in the sight of the Most High, and he saved everyone, including Mitzrayim, every person alive, instead of dying for 7 years. One person changed the known world at that time. They would all die. Every one of them would have died. So if they die, there's no reason to have a book named Shemot. Because where were the children of the brothers when they went to Egypt to get the bread? Where were they? They were back in Canaan with Yaakov, and they were starving. They were in trouble. Thank God one man took a stand to do the right thing. Now, I have to ask this question. Did Yosef's life, was it like that? We read his story. Was it like that? It's just like that. This is what it was. What about Abraham? Isaac? Yaakov? It don't change. Nor does your life. Same with you. Just when you're having a fantastic time. You're stepping into the Torah. You're wearing zizis. You're eating right. You're keeping the feast. Still like that. That don't change this. Because this is what builds faith. This is what builds you to be strong. This is what shows where your loyalty lies. Anybody can praise Him when they're on the mountain. Anybody can shout once the money's in the bank. Anybody. That don't take faith. That's just observation. You look at your account and the digits in your account have exploded. That's observation. That's not faith. But when you look at it now and they're all zeros, you got to have faith. You got to trust God. When you believe in God for a project that's bigger than you, you got to trust God. You have to. When you get ready for the project, when it first starts, it's tick, 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 tick. And then all of a sudden, woo! And I get a little tired of just hearing, woo! Call me when it's tick, 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 tick. Call me when you say, I got it, Pastor. Let's go get it.
Amen.
Come on, man.
Or you didn't believe in God for it. You don't even see yourself as an ability. So you're a non-player. You're in the game but not playing. Do you see yourself as one who can possess the ability to carry that whole thing through? Do you see yourself as that? Or is just one person seeing that? Think about it. Life is just like that. It's what it is. Now, everything I'm telling you right now, I wrote this completely different. But I said to God, right before I get, I always say this to God, I say, God, it don't matter what I wrote. It don't matter what I read. If I read it for 2 weeks, I can care less about that. I should have done that just because.
Yeah.
I should have done that. But what I want to be able to put it to people where they never forget it. Now, you got to come in by the set apart spirit and download it into me in real time. What I'm giving you now is real time.
Yeah.
The analogy that, and sometimes God gives it to me when I'm getting ready. Sometimes when I'm walking and praying. But sometimes right before I turn the button on. You got to trust him no matter what. Now, I got a lot of stuff I wrote. But just because I wrote it don't mean it's what God exactly once said. You understand that? You got to put faith in God when it comes to everything you're doing, because God's got to take us somewhere. Life is just like that. And then all of a sudden it drops out. We got a miracle is about to happen. You don't go far in Shemot, you're going to be at one of the greatest miracles that the children of Israel ever experienced. But before that miracle, they were met with harshness. They were all under oppression. They were struggling. They were in trouble. But God came through for them. If oppression is the final thing, we're all in trouble. It's not the final. It's a part of the journey. But the final is victory. The final is everything's done according to His word. That's what the final is. And so we have to understand that. So, to know in Hebrew as you die can mean more than mental awareness. It can imply relational recognition, covenant regard, and honored memory. At a minimum, every Mitzrite should have had an honored memory of yourself. At a minimum. And it's not like it wasn't in their face every day. They lived in Goshen. They lived in Goshen. So it was not like somebody moved away, you ain't saw them in years, so you kind of forget. They were with them all the time. They should have had at minimum an honored memory. The man that saved the entire land of Israel, don't you think that's a fair statement? They should have had at least an honored memory, especially those in leadership. This next Pharaoh that comes. Especially, you got to know your history on how you do policy and all that. You got to give recognition to people who was before you that allowed you to have this throne you have. But a total disregard, a shutting off.
Right.
You know why? They were covenant people. And you can't deal with covenant people like you deal with people with no covenant. People with no covenant, you can do whatever you want. But covenant people have somebody working for them. That can change their environment in a second. Do you believe God can change your environment? You believe He can change your bank account in a second? Do you believe He can change your health situation in a second? If not, why do we pray? What are we praying for? Let's not waste our time. You're in covenant with God. He's going to be true to His covenant promise. The Bible says He made Isaac so rich that nations envied him. You don't read a lot about Isaac. From a story point, you have Abraham. Isaac kind of falls off. Almost like there's not a lot to tell there. But then Yaakov kind of takes that spot, and he's got a lot to say about Yaakov. But what about Isaac? Not a lot said, but he was so rich. You know what God says? He said, because your father kept my Torah, and my statutes, I'm passing it all on to you. Because your father did it.
Yeah.
So it is generational covenant. It don't matter who dies.
That's right.
It matters about who you're in covenant with. So you say, well, you know, we didn't live way back when, it might have been better. Maybe we had a chance. It don't matter when you live. You got to quit trying to go back and trying to fix something that God wants to fix today. But you want to, and now you won't go back. You have to understand that God is God no matter what.
Amen.
Don't matter. It doesn't matter. Does it matter what season you're in? You say, God, what can God do? He can cause miracles. I mean, how many of you ever seen the movie Faith Like Potatoes? If you've never seen it, look it up. You want to watch some videos? Look up Faith Like Potatoes and watch that movie. Faith Like Potatoes. A missionary in South Africa. Plants potato field. That's all they got. He goes out, no rain. He said, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. And it's got a tragic story in it. It's got one of the raw moments. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but look it up and look. Faith like potatoes. They had one of the greatest harvests they ever had in that area with no rain. How'd that happen? Because he had a covenant. God was on his side. See, we got to let God be God, but we're not patient enough to let him. We think we got to insert ourselves here and there to try to help it along the way. You got to trust God. That's what you have to do. Number one, you have to trust God. You have to put your faith in him. And so we see that this mental awareness was really the thing that hurt Pharaoh from not understanding of having this memory of what happened in the land. Pharaoh had no facts historically, but he did not honor Yosef's testimony or covenantally. He didn't honor it.
That's right.
So, on all accounts, Egypt is known as one of the most record-keeping people there ever was. We find historical records all the time in Egypt. But it was a choice to not honor covenantally. And God wasn't going to be mocked. You can do whatever you want. You can put harshness on. You can do whatever you want. Make them say, that's fine. But when I get ready to move, ain't nothing you can do anybody else to stop what I'm going to do. You understand that about God? We can't stop God from doing what he's going to do. Nothing. You can't even stop God. Do I have one person here that can have enough faith to believe God to do what God said he was going to do as it comes to the vision for this church? One person. And God will move. And if that one person falters, if God needs to do it for the reason of saving some lost soul, he'll do it without you.
That's right.
Do you understand that? Because he's God. And we see that historically in the scripture, that even when people failed to trust God, God still came through for them. Because it was about generations down the road that had to be ministered to. And so we see that. So Pharaoh may have known the facts historically, but he did not honor Yosef's testimony covenantally. That's why testimonies are so important. And we sang the song about having a testimony. In this, the value of understanding that when you erase your history of where God took you from, you lose sight of the power and authority that God used in your life to line everything up to get you where you are now. That's why he said you're overcome by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. It's not one or the others, both combined together. Without the blood, you still in your condition. But because of the blood, you're taken out of the condition. Now tell that testimony how God took you out of that condition by the blood that Yeshua shed. It's a combination of both. This is the beginning of the anti-covenant politics. This is what happened with Pharaoh. Forget the one through whom that he saved the nation, then turn against the people connected to that testimony. We got to turn against this covenant people. That's why he said, you know, these people are greater than us. He starts that fear baiting everybody. And we have a lot of that happen in and around the world today in different countries, especially in America. A lot of fear baiting. They do it through ethnicities, different groups, all fear baiting. To make you think, well, if you don't have such and such on your side, you're never going to survive as a people. You've been surviving as a people for a long time. Well, we have to understand what's happening right now here. I'm going to speak about us right here. We're a covenant people.
Amen.
I have a covenant with God. You have a covenant with God. You forget that covenant, fear comes in. You remember that covenant, faith arises. Because now you know who you're in covenant with. You're reminded. You remind yourself who you're in covenant with. And before you, so you're going to have that, you're going to have that. But you got to get yourself back together. Because if it's all falling down and never tracking up, you got to readjust your life. You got to readjust your schedule. Do something. Because the Bible doesn't show just fall. It always ticks up, goes back down, ticks up. And when a lesson's learned, then it's over. Come on. It's not forever. It's going to go on until the lesson's learned. How many want to learn the lesson? Hopefully we learn it today. I come here to teach you the lesson today. We learn it today. We're not going to be caught up in the mentality of the fall. That's all we talk about. Your language has to change. You have to change your vocabulary. Uh-huh. If all you tell people when you share with about your fall, when are you going to tell them about the victory? What about when he was up? Uh-huh. What about when he forgave your sins and cleansed you of all unrighteousness? You got to tell people about the up. Right. That's how people get saved. Uh-huh. We talk about, I don't testify because I really have a testimony. What do you mean you have a testimony? Uh-huh. You were lost in sin. I was lost in sin. Right. I was undone. I was stuck in the mire. Thank God for Yeshua to come and shed his blood for me, forgive me, and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. You have to tell. Everybody's got a testimony. Everybody. God done something for you. And if God was finished, you wouldn't be here no more. You're not finished. You're still here. He's not done with you yet. So we have to make sure that we allow our testimony. We can't just talk about the falls. And a lot of times people get in the conversation, that's all you hear. I mean, it's how bad the week was and, you know, this and that. It's all you hear. What about the good?
Right.
And we have to get back to that. We have to get back to... Now, this New Testament connection. Go to John. Book of John. John chapter 1. I got hung up on John 1 this morning. I got about a 3-week message this morning in about an hour. I said, Lord, I better leave that alone today. But I made the attempt to skip 9 verses. Then I said, well, I can't do that. I gotta read them 9 verses. Man, I went up there and it was over. I went by and I was like, you got to be kidding me. I had pages and pages of stuff when I read John 1:1. Because it's almost a feared place of uncertainties. But how John describes his encounter with Yeshua is from a completely different spectrum than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not even close. John describes this whole situation by reaching back to Genesis 1:1. John opens up with the bait, Bereshit. John tells it different than everybody else. And I'm like, man, I got so deep into that, I said, okay, calm down. Leave that alone, come back later. Go to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came to him, and the world did not know him. In the world came to be through him, and the world didn't know him. What does that sound like? Am I telling a story from the New Testament about what we're talking about Yosef? How does Pharaoh forgot him? No kidding, they didn't remember the Yeshua who made the world through him. And they didn't know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Wow. So we see this in John. Yeshua came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. Now go to Acts chapter 7. I'm just trying to show you the connections. You can't read. People say, I'll just read the New Testament. Really? Wouldn't you want to read the New Testament and make it to not connection? Who wouldn't want to read the New Testament and make the Tanakh connection? I would want to. Because it's the whole counsel of God that matters, right?
That's right.
Is the New Testament the whole counsel of God? No. It's connected to somewhere. Let's look at Acts 7. Acts 7, familiar passage. Everybody knows this is when Stephen's going to be put before the people and he speaks the words he speaks. But I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "And the ancestors, becoming jealous, sold yourself unto Mitzrayim, but Elohim was with him." Does it matter who you're in covenant with? Does it matter? Now, when you got a task ahead of us like we have right now, does it matter that he's with us? He's the author of it. He's the one brought it into fruition in the mind. Now it takes faith to take what God brings to the mind and speak it to the ears. Because sometimes when you're speaking it, all I hear is, "Oh." Now you're looking at me and you're smiling, but you're holding on. What are you, Pastor, talking about? That's what I get. I got to fight through all that and say, you know what? It don't matter. It may be now, but I got to preach you back up. I got to get you back to the spot where you put your faith in God. That's my job. I have to do that. So I'm telling you that I don't have to leave our text to do it. It's in there, but you got to find it. But if Scott proved that, you got to just don't be afraid of the text and dig into it. It's there. God did not. He didn't just tell us a couple of things and say, "Let's figure it out on our own." Everything going on in your life, God has figured it out for you. And it's all right there in the text. I don't have to try to find a spot to talk about. I can make its connection from both because they're not trying to, you don't have an Old Testament that is being killed by the New Testament. They're not fighting each other. They're in sync. They flow together. But, you know, when you have theology that says one is no longer in use, that's a problem. That's a real problem because God's word will never fade away. It'll last forever. And his word started in Bereshit 1. It's still his word in John 1. Still his word. And John made sure we remember that. He said, just in case you're forgetting, I'm going to open John with debate, just like I opened Bereshit with debate. Why is debate? If you notice, debate has only one opening. It's on the back side. Because before it started, you're not to try to peer into what you don't know. It's telling us, you're looking forward from here going. In the beginning, Bereshit, the bait's telling us, whatever was before then is not your concern. It doesn't matter to you. Not going to help you or hurt you. So you're looking only one way, one direction. And so the same thing when you believe in God for a miracle, you can't look in 7-8 different directions. You got to focus. And you got to master your focus. You have to master your focus. And you can't. And not everybody, the sad thing is, not everybody is going to be able to get there when you get there. It's okay. The goal is you want everybody there. But you can't let somebody distract you from when God gets ready to use you in a mighty way. My goal today was, how can I get you to think it could be through you? And I'm convinced that maybe that ain't even into your mind yet. But I hope it enters your mind today. It could be through you. You could be the one. Pastor Josh brought out, you could be the chosen one. Because what people think, it's only going to come through pastor. That may very well be. But if we've closed off how God operates to one single person, we're not really understanding what this is talking about. Did God work through one single person when it came to what names did he name? He named them all. He didn't just name yourself, he named them all. Do you understand that? He didn't work through one single person. Their household, and God, through that, God brought deliverance to the entire known world. So he wants to use everybody here, not just one person. And so your level of faith has to be, it has to be hitting on all cylinders. No matter if you're going down, it's okay. I mean, if you want adrenaline, put your hands up and shake it like that. If you want, if that's fine. But just understand, you don't spend your entire life on the down. You got to come up at some point. And the Bible, listen, you, don't you think he knows who you are? He remembers that we're dust.
That's right. Amen.
When David had no one to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" You know what he said the next thing he says? "Hope in Elohim." Why are you cast down? Why are you frustrated? But he felt that. He's giving his true feelings. I don't know. Everybody looks like he's going to be destroyed. But he encouraged himself. And he told himself, trust in Elohim. Put your hope in him. That's why I come here to tell you. You got to hope in him. Is it bigger than us? Absolutely. It's been us from day one. But I'm sitting there and I'm going, God, this is, am I crazy? Well, I'm about to say what I'm about to set into the ether, there's no taking it back. It's there. But when the moment it happens, and the moment you say yes to something, the moment you agree, that's when the troubles start to come. The enemy's out, he's ahead of you trying to knock the track out, make you derail. But the word of God keeps you right in line, keeps you steady. And that's what we have to continue to stay steady. Remember what happened to Peter when he lost his focus? He started to sink. He has to master his focus. The storm didn't start when he got out of the boat, it was already storming. But he took his focus off the master and immediately started to go, "Oh!" So if you want a pastor, there you go. "Hey! I'm drowning!" You know, he was tick, 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 coming out of the boat. "Oh, not this guy. Watch this." Oh, my God. But it didn't take long. He lost focus.
Yeah.
And because he lost focus, he went down. You can't lose focus when you're in the middle of it.
That's right.
You got to stay focused. Amen? So look at verse 25. Did I read verse 9 or 7?
Yeah.
Look at verse 25. "And he thought that his brothers would have understood that Elohim would give deliverance to them by his hand, but they did not understand." This is Moshe. My brothers are going to understand. And that's what it's an assumption, right? We assume everybody's going to believe God for Goshen Land. I know better than that. I know better than that. Not everybody. So he says, he thought maybe my brothers are going to understand it. I'm going to deliver them. They didn't understand. Matter of fact, they accused him. "You're the one that, we saw you, what you did to that Mishrite yesterday.
That's right.
How are you going to come tell us what to do?" Look at verse 35. "This Moshe whom they had refused, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This one Elohim sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the messenger who appeared to him in the bush." Remember, the one who appeared to him in the bush is no different than you and I operating in faith. You've been sent, you've been commissioned to go get a job done. You got to constantly remind yourself that you're in a covenant agreement.
That's right.
And so that's why he's at the bush. He says, "Moshe, remove your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Why you remove the shoes? Because we're about to have a covenant. The shoe removal is an agreement.
That's right.
Remember Boaz with Ruth? He was not the nearest kinsman. What did he have to do in order to take the position of the nearest kinsman? Because that would have refused. What did he have to do? Remove the shoes. Same thing. He removes the shoes. We're in agreement now. You got a covenant. So when Moshe goes there, sure, they're not nice to him. But he had to rely on the agreement he had with God. Same thing with you. You're going to be told no. You're going to be told a lot of stuff. But you have an agreement with God. And you have to renew that every day. You have to renew that every day. And so I've been trying to do my best to give reminders, right? We got pins. We got cups. Uh-huh. I'm just trying to show you. You have a responsibility in this. It's not a one-man carries. You have a responsibility. There's a reminder to, you know, drink your coffee. I would say, Father, I thank you. And it's got on there, Yah is more than able. So we're trying to show you that in order for us to get where God wants us to go, we have to, our faith has to be elevating. Has to be. And don't be the person who says the negative.
Amen.
Change your language. You say, well, God, why would God want to use us? Listen, he chose David, a shepherd who was forgotten by his own father, to be the greatest king of Israel. Name me a greater king of Israel, aside from Yeshua, than all the kings listed. There are a lot of kings. Name me one greater than David. They don't exist. A forgotten shepherd boy who was forgotten by his own father, who smelled of sheep, to be the greatest king of Israel. That's what God did. God chose an impulsive disciple named Peter. He was very impulsive. I mean, Peter, you didn't know if he was running and hiding or cutting somebody's ear off to say, I'll die for you. Uh-huh. Very impulsive. To preach the sermon that Shavu wrote, that really birthed the global church. That's what God did. God chose a man with a stutter who had a criminal record to speak words on behalf of the Most High God before Pharaoh. That guy was named Moshe. God chose them. And he chose you. He chose you. With all your hidden scars and your insecurities, he chose you to carry this vessel to bring about what God wants to do. Amen. I'm trying to encourage you today that we have to stay on point. We have to, the word, listen, you don't have to, I didn't have to change to go somewhere else and try to make my point today. I'm still reading the text because the text, it was embedded in there. Just about a look, just looking at it, wow. And now you see what God is doing. So one of the things I want you to remember is this. Let's read John. First John. I got to speed up a little bit. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of Elohim. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Listen, you just got to get over the fact that, you know, you want to be recognized. Everybody wants to have recognition from somebody, whether it's your father, it's your wife, your husband. You seek recognition by your children, your pastor. You want to be recognized. But remember this. It's not always going to happen. You're going to be overlooked. The least likely to have a project like Goshen Land is this place. They're small. But God's not overlooking you.
Amen.
You understand? The banks will overlook you. People will say they can't do it, they're too small. Never happened. But God don't overlook you. So you got to just get past the fact that you're going to be overlooked. They didn't know Yeshua. Just so don't get upset that they don't know you. Who was greater than him? And he was overlooked. You understand? So you're not the first one to be overlooked. Our master was overlooked. He said they're going to overlook you. He's telling us. So don't get everything twisted here. That's just what it is. But does that cancel faith? Does that change what faith is? You still have to believe as real fact what doesn't make sense to the sensory realm. It makes no sense, but you have to believe him. You have to trust him. Write this down. When a culture no longer honors the testimony that preserved it, it becomes capable of persecuting the people who carried it. When a culture no longer honors the testimony that preserved it, it becomes capable of persecuting the people who carried it. Is that not a true statement about where we're at in this text? They forgot the testimony of the person. Let me read it again. When a culture no longer honors the testimony that preserved it, it becomes capable of persecuting the people who carried it. That's what happened with Egypt. They forgot this culture who preserved them, and because of that, they was easily persecuting the people that saved their life. When a culture no longer honors the testimony that preserved it, it becomes capable of persecuting the people who carried it. This is exactly what happened there. Now look at verse 9 of Exodus. Verse 9, we'll take a look at that. Pharaoh is saying in 9 that the people of Israel are more stronger than Egypt. This is a fear language. Remember, this is fear language. Pharaoh sees blessings as threats. He interprets fruitfulness through insecurity. In Hebrew thought, what you fear will often reveal what you worship. What you fear will often reveal what you worship. Pharaoh worshiped control, empire, and self-preservation. Therefore, Israel's multiplication became intolerable to him. I can't let them multiply. Because what did Pharaoh worship? Control. He said, if they keep multiplying, I can't control them. So he began to twist by using the wisdom, a covenantal word. He twisted it and it converted it to cunning. Where did we learn this cunning practice happen? Where did it happen at?
In the beginning.
The subtlety, this cunning type thing. The Bible also does not eliminate us from using this wisdom like God would want to use it. The Bible says that we had a saying on the wall back here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That word wise could be also translated as cunning. He uses every means possible to get the gospel out. Amen. Every chance he gets the. But it's used in not a twisted form like Pharaoh used it, but it stays true to the Hebraic theme there. Notice that Pharaoh labels Israel as the people. Notice this label. I don't know if you noticed that, but he labels them the people. What people? You know, when you're trying to isolate a group, you use terms like them people. Those. So he labels them the people. They've been living in Goshen land for a long time now. Generations of new people that have no idea, was not directly involved with Yosef in how he saved them, and he describes them as the people. The covenant family has now become visibly corporate. Egypt recognizes Israel's nationhood before Israel fully lived in it. So Pharaoh is recognizing them as a nation that he's afraid of. I want you to go with me to Matthew. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but I'm trying to get you out the moment and show you how God works. I'm trying to show you these miracles. Amen. How do you remember the story of Isaac's two sons. The first one was named Esau, and the second was named Yaakov. Think about that. Two sons. And Esau was the one that had carried a birthright. He's the firstborn. Yaakov had him by the heel on the way out. Remember, the mom struggled, the baby struggled inside, and he says, the messenger of the Lord said, there's two nations in your womb. But I want to tell you that the older is going to serve the younger. And then we have this one day when Esau's out there and he's famous. I mean, he's wore himself out. He comes in and he's starving. And Yaakov's making a red lentil soup. And he said, I need some of that soup. Well, he said, I'll give you some of that soup. What are you going to give me for it? He said, well, I'll sell you my birthright. Sold his birthright. Because of that, it did not set right with God. God chose Esau out the womb to be first. He could have worked with Esau if Esau would have humbled himself and understood how God was operating. But he was a man of the field. He was not a man of the tent. He didn't want to learn anything. So what God did, he rejected him, knowing what he would do before it ever got done. In the womb, he rejected him. Now, it seemed like God would have flipped him in the womb and let Yaakov. Would have been so much easier, right? But God didn't go in and interfere with that. He said, let it be. Everything I believe he's going to do, he's going to do. Because he won't take instructions. And what did he do? Everything God said he would do, because he wouldn't receive instructions. He didn't have time for Shabbat. He was out in the field. The field represents the world. The seed, sows the seed in the world. And sometimes it falls by the wayside. Sometimes it falls among thorns. You understand? Our master told us this. Does it change about our life today? It doesn't change. You're either going to live up to what God purposed and called for your life or you're not. But you can change. You can change. Just like Brother Scott said last night, Cain was told, you can change this path you're on. But if you don't, sin's waiting at the door and it's crouching. It's like a lion. It's going to pounce on you and paw you. And he's not going to let you go. And he didn't let him go. Once the paw got on him, it was done. We've seen many great men in the Bible got the paw on them. It was done. They were done. And so Esau went and done what Esau went. Him and his brother had this time where they were going to meet. Remember that? And this was this false sense that everything's going to be worked out between us. But it never. It never. Read Obadiah. How many chapters in Obadiah? Read Obadiah. So I say read Obadiah. This is something you can do when you get home. It's one chapter. It's got a few verses in it. Listen to what Obadiah says about Edom. So we have Esau. Now, I want you to get this because it's like Esau's done. It's like he's kind of disseminates in the, and we don't know where he's at. But watch what happens here. Matthew chapter 2. This is the New Testament connection of what we're talking about when it talks about what Pharaoh is talking about, this Israel's multiplying and becoming great. We got to do something about it. We got to get rid of them. And it don't take long, he starts to try to do genocide against them. Watch what Matthew 2 says. Matthew 2, verse 1. And Yeshua had been born in Bethlehem of Yehuda in the days of Herodias the sovereign, seized Magi from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born sovereign of Judea? For we saw his star in the east and have come to do reverence to him. And Herodias, the sovereign, having heard, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You say, what does that have to do with Esau? Because Herod is a descendant of Esau. Herod is king of Yehuda. How'd that happen? An imposter. Was he promised to be king in anything related to Jerusalem? No. But the Romans saw that he was had a genealogy link to the Jews, but he follows our rules, so let's put him in there and we'll use him. And what does he want to do? What does he want to do? Because it's not been solved yet. What does he want to do? He wants to kill, get rid of. Find where this one's born, because I want to pay tribute to him. He didn't want to pay tribute, he wanted to kill him. What does Pharaoh want to do? He wants to kill him. That's our New Testament connection. So this Herod is almost like we have Esau show up in the New Testament. And where is he at? He's king of Jerusalem. King. Did everybody hear that? He's king. He's wearing a crown that does not belong to him. Now, does that make a difference? That he's taking that or giving that crown to God? Does that change what God's going to do? We know that in the end, it didn't work out good for him. Didn't work out good for Herod at all. Because you can't just come in and insert yourself outside of the... And that's what happens a lot of times when you believe in God for something, there'll be an insertion of something else that's contrary to what God said, and before we know it, we get discombobulated about it, and we don't know what to do, and we throw our hands up and go, ah! What we have to do is stay true to the covenant promise. It's what it is, and it's not going to change. You got to be adamant. You got to be adamant in your prayer. If your prayer starts turning into begging, you're not adamant to your prayers. You can't have a kingdom mindset with a beggar's mentality. They don't go together. A kingdom mindset where you're the financier of a kingdom project with a beggar's mindset don't go together. Come on. And so we have to get out that beggar's mentality and realize who we are in Christ. Who are we? You shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of places to dwell. Remember, we said that for a long time. I get up here and say, who are we? And we'd answer it with that Isaiah account. And so, listen to this. Revelations 12 is a similar, but it's on a cosmic level. Revelations 12. Let's go there real quick. I'm out of time, but I mean, we're going to read Revelations. I'm just trying to show you these points, because I got a statement here that's going to really bring this thing together. Revelations 12. And a great sign was seen in the heavens, a woman clad with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And being pregnant, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign was seen in the heavens, and see a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of the heavens and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. If we'd have continued reading to verse 15 in Exodus, we have Shiphrah and Puah to get rid of babies. There is not a disconnect from New Testament to the Tanakh. It's not a disconnect. It all flows and it connects beautifully. Amen. Our job is to find the connections. And so she bore a son, a male, who was to shepherd all nations. Who's the shepherd of all nations? Who is that? With a rod of iron. Brother Scott talked about this rod of iron last night. And a child was caught away to Elohim and to his throne. So the good news is, is if we focus on just the death of Yeshua, that would be a sad day. From a cosmic level, God never focused on death. The Father never focused. He called him away to his throne. He focused on the resurrection. Because until there's a resurrection, there's nobody saved.
That's right.
What you saved to? A dead master?
No.
You know, if your master dies, the whole group is sad. You know, the master died. If you in any type of martial arts and you have a master, a sensei or whatever, the one that trains you, and he gets beat up, it ain't looking good for your group. You know, you're like, man, the sensei got beat up. You're not jumping in there. Guess what? Our master didn't get beat up. He gave his life. He said, nobody took my life. I laid it down because he knew God, his Father, would raise him up. And so the cosmic view of this is that he took him away to the throne. And we see that in Ephesians 1, right? Which he wrought or worked in Christ. The word wrought is worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So when did the work happen? When he raised him from the dead. Not before, when he raised him, not when he died, when he raised him from the dead. Worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. And that transfer happens here. And he gave him to be head, and that's given to the church, which is his body. The transfer happens. So the work getting done here is up to you and I. Our Messiah is now walking like he did on the seashores of Galilee with us today. But you're walking. You're testifying. You're praising. You're singing. You're studying. You're praying. You got to have faith. You understand? It's not good enough for our Messiah to have faith. He's mediating for us to the Father, and he's advocating for us, but it's up to you and I to have faith and trust God. So write this down. Pharaoh is not afraid of Israel's weakness. He is afraid of Israel's destiny. You think the devil is afraid of your weakness? He's afraid of your destiny. That's what he's afraid of, where God's got you going. Not where you are now, but where he's got you going. What's your destiny look like? I had people say, you know, write down something. Explain to them about your destiny. Write a vision down for the next couple of years. Some did, some didn't, whatever. But we passed that up a week or so ago. But you should have. You should have wrote something down. Because if you don't know your destiny, who does? I can't tell you what your destiny is. I can speak on behalf of this church as a whole, but personally, you may not see yourself included in that. I don't know that. Now, if you do, it's all great, right? But you changing your, you know, the enemy's afraid of where you're going to be, what you're going to be in God. And so Pharaoh is not afraid of Israel's weaknesses. He's afraid of Israel's destiny. That's why he said, I got to kill them. I got to get rid of them. Because they're destined to be a people that you can't control. You can't do nothing with them because they're under covenant. You're destined to be all that because you're under covenant. You're destined to have Goshen land because you're under covenant. You're destined to have come up and if you're going to spend more time here and click, 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 then, oh, that's got to shift at some point. If your whole week's just, oh, thank you, Pastor, for preaching this today. Amen. I really need to hear this.
That's right.
Because there's no reason for us to live like that. We talk about how good God is. We sing about how good he is. But when it comes down to it, we can't believe him for anything. We got to shift our thinking. Because the enemy's afraid of where you're going to be. He's afraid. You think the enemy was afraid of my weaknesses that I had? He wasn't afraid of that. I was a little boy running around. I didn't want to get, we went to church when I was a kid. They said, we got to get up and sing with your sisters. I cry. I mean, I just, I went from home from church many times crying. I said, I don't like to get in front of people. But God had my destiny.
Yes, he
God's got a sense of humor.
That's right.
And so for the last 40 years, this is what I've been doing. Because God, the enemy's afraid of your destiny. He's afraid of you to get up and encourage people. He's afraid of you to get up and tell people they're better than what they've been living. He's afraid that you're going to tell them you have a destiny. Quit looking at your weaknesses. And that's what we put out first of our insecurities, our scars of past mistakes. He's seen all of that. But you got to see your destiny. You got to see it. When you see what you can be in Him, it changes everything. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you believe. It changes the way you pray. It changes everything. Your singing's going to get different. You let one bank account change in here, that song service changes. That's what it is. We get moved by what we see. But faith is not about what you see. Faith is believing God before you see it. That's faith. You don't see it, but you know God is able. We sing more than able. We sing it, but do we really believe what we're saying? Is God more than able? If that's the case, there'll never be another negative comment or statement made about whether or not God's going to give Goshen land to us. Not one. Because He's more than able. He's not just enough. He's more than enough. And God can do anything absolutely He wants to do, but we got to put our faith. But He's not going to, why would He do something to people who can't trust Him, can't believe in Him, can't have faith in Him? And so, you know, this continues to go on. Sometime I think I should quit after the first 10 minutes of putting stuff together, because I know I'm only going to get a little short, but I keep putting it together. But I did get two verses. That's good. Two verses. But I want to get to that Herod, because people suffer from imposter syndrome. There's somebody sitting on your throne that's not the real thing. And the enemy's trying to tell you you're this and you're not. God's telling you who you are. But you hold a spot. And that's what it's going to be. You suffer from imposter syndrome. It's an imposter. It's a mindset that you should have been delivered from a long time ago. A long time ago, that should have went out. But you possess a position. You're holding a spot. You want the real you. You want the one that can shout in the middle of a storm. You want the one that understands when God says to do something, you're going to step out in faith and do it. That's the one you want occupying your seat. So we have to repent. Sometimes we have to pray and say, God, forgive me for allowing imposter syndrome to attack my mind. And I'm sitting like I don't have a God that cares. I'm sitting like I don't have a God that can deliver me. Shame on us. We repent for that nonsense, because that makes sense. We talk about faith, but we don't live faith. We read scripture, but we don't live those scripture. Either God's able or He's not able. And if you want to go around telling Him He's not able, go ahead and do it. But if He's saying He's able, and we read in scripture that He's able, we have to live that out. To the fullest of our ability, we have to live that out. Amen? Amen. So how many are going to remember to call me when you're going tick, 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 and not, oh! You know why we call people when we're wrong? Because we want everybody to all know that we're in bad shape. And it feels better if two people know. We post on Facebook because we crave a fleeting validation that lasts for the moment you read, then it's gone. You don't even remember the next day. That's what, you know, and so we think we're getting somewhere. I just want everybody to know how I'm doing. I just ate a hamburger and it wasn't good. And you want to comment. Nobody cares about you or your hamburger. Do you understand? But you think because somebody commented, that ain't for me, yeah. But the reality is, they don't care that you even ate. That's the real. But you get sucked in if somebody's comment, and you think, because we're hungry for a fleeting validation. What about if God validates you? What about that? What about that He said you're above only and not beneath? What about that? What if He tells you it is Yah that gives you the power to get wealth? What about that? What about God says the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the just? What about all that? You want validation? There you go. Let the Word of God validate what He says about you.
Amen.
And so that's my take on it.
Amen.
Let's stand.